What's up, everyone? You guys doing good? Yes. Yeah, a little bit at a time, Got a new volunteer on the pulpit today, so. Everybody doing good? All right, enjoying the heat. It's been oppressive, right? Like just a little spice of humidity and you're like, this is the worst, so. Hey, I'm going to start us off with a little bit of an activity. We're continuing in this Immerse series. So we're all reading the same thing. And then some of you who are engaging with some of the online resources saw probably a video of me this last week reading through the verse that we all memorized. And so I thought from memory, we would recite it together right now. I thought about just throwing the like the actual like scripture address up here and be like, well, you guys know what this is, but we're not. So what we're going to do to start is we're going to put this up here. We're going to read it together. There it is. Okay, 1 Chronicles 16, 11 through 13 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. So again, working through this each and every week, those are the things that we're doing. We're memorizing scripture, we're reading it together, so there's a tremendous amount of continuity through your week, all the way from what you heard last week, through what you're reading, through what you're memorizing, into the preaching for next week. And so again, intentional that we would do that as a family of faith here together, and just glad that you're joining us for those of you that are. If you're going, I didn't hear anything about this, it's not a problem. I'm not gonna give you a 4-minute lecture on how little you've been listening during the last month's worth of announcements. But you can still buy an Immerse book and get caught up quickly or just start right in where we are. So with that in place, let me go ahead and pray for us and then we'll dive right into our text for the day. King Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today, the ability to get together, to come together as a family of faith online in multiple locations here in this room and the those who are doing that across the world. There is just a wonderful reality that we live under your watchful eye and in your presence. And we just thank you so much for that. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so last week we've talked about it a ton. We did some genealogy study and we made some points around the meaning of those names. And then what we're gonna do this week is we're gonna kick it off from there. But the way to think about this is, what is 1 Chronicles doing? Quite simply, first 9 chapters is the chronicler or the author of this or this book or books, because they were originally one book, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. He tells the story in the first 9 chapters of, hey Israel, you come from the best people. And then starting in chapter 10 today, he takes it from there and he goes back, because he's taken them all the way from Adam through the return from exile. He goes back and he says, now that you know that you come from the best people, I'm going to remind you of the best stories. Here's some of the highlights. Here's the highlight reel from who you guys are. And what we're hearing today, I'll touch on this in a second, but the verse that we all memorized, which is what I'm gonna preach through, it's in a moment in history where God's people are back and now something specific is happening and it has to do with the Ark of the Covenant, okay? So I'm gonna give you a real quick fly over the Ark, and these little history lessons are helpful, and here's why. Some of you are like, we're gonna do history again. I'm gonna try and make it fun, but it's not gonna be super long. What we do is when we hear these things, you'll go through and read different passages in the Old Testament, New Testament, and go, wait a minute, I remember that timeline, or I remember that history thing. This is helpful because it ties what's called biblical theology together. Biblical theology takes Genesis to Revelation and tells God's love story across those 66 books. So these are helpful moments, so just hang with me in that. But it's not, when you hear Ark, some of you may be new to the Bible, haven't read it all the way through, totally great, glad you're here with us. But just to give you an idea, you hear Ark and you go, is this the one that guy built when it started to rain? It's not. It's a different one. This is the one that Moses built and in the desert, and it contained 3 things, okay? One, it contained the tablets that the 10 commandments were on. Not the first ones. Moses screwed that up and had to make some second ones. So those are the ones that are in there. It's also a golden jar of manna, which was the floury bread stuff that God snowed onto the ground to provide for Israel while they were running around the desert for 40 years. So a golden jar of that. And then Aaron's staff, which budded, and in some of the miraculous events that happened in Egypt. So that's the contents of this ark, but what you need to know is that it was the symbol of the actual presence of God
with his people, and that was what that symbolized. So they would carry it into battle. They would do all of these different things. So Moses builds the ark. It stays with Israel. Like hundreds of years later, they lose it in a battle with the Philistines. It's actually the same battle where Saul and his sons die. So Philistines come in. They're like, hey, you guys lost this one. We're taking your stuff. And they have it for 7 months. Now, here's what's awesome. If you haven't read this, it's in 1 Samuel 5. It is so cool what happens when these pagan nations take God's stuff and don't treat it with respect, all right? You wanna talk about the ultimate security system, watch this. The ark goes with the Philistines. They bring it in to the god of Dagon. This is their ultimate pagan idol, okay? They bring the ark in and they set it in front of Dagon. They come back the next morning and this giant carved figure, which they worship, it was like a fish god, so half fish, half man. If you're gonna build something, I mean, I guess that's the way to go. And this thing is laying down on its face before the ark. You're like, oh, Israelites are like, that was a weird coincidence. Let's try this again. So they stack it up and they do it again. The next morning, God's like, in case it wasn't clear. Now they come in, it is down again, worshiping before the ark, except this time it lost its head over the matter. Its head and its hands have been cut off and are laying separate from the statue, okay? You think God's serious about this? Hey, you can treat me however you want. I'm gonna win at the end of the day. So the Philistines, in addition to this weird little occurrence in their temple, everybody in that city gets tumors. So the Philistines are like, okay, that's weird. Let's move it to another city, tumors. Move it to another city after that, tumors. Philistines are like, you know what? This is stupid. You guys take this thing back. We don't want it anymore. We're out. So they basically have this repentant heart with Israel. They come back and go, here's your stuff. And by the way, here's some offerings and things. You guys take it back. So Israel gets their precious ark back. And then it stays in this city. Ready? Kiriat Jeharim. Okay. I worked a week to say that. All right. It's there for 20 years. It just sits in this other city. Where should the ark be? With God's people. Okay. But it sits there for 20 years. Then they go to move it, and this is the story, okay, where Uzzah reaches up to steady the ark and he dies, okay, touches it and dies, which by the way, God told them that would happen. They chose not to listen. This guy touches the ark and dies. It makes David mad. So David's like, you know what? Whatever. I'm leaving this thing here. It takes about a 3-month little stop, pit stop at this guy Obed-Edom's house, and he just gets his socks blessed off for 3 months while the ark is at his house. Then David finally decides to do, he gets over his little angry with the Lord thing, and then he does it the right way. He goes back and he goes, you know what? God was pretty specific about how the ark is to be handled. Get the poles, which it's supposed to be carried on, bring me the Levites, let's move this the right way with the right people. And the ark comes back to Jerusalem where it belongs. Because again, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will be with you as your God. The ark is restored to a tent that David has built specially for the ark, okay? So that's where we are, okay? That's the story that's being told today. So we're talking about the Old Testament, and I wanna give you guys a little bit of a kind of a understanding of why this can be confusing. We're talking about the Old Testament, we're talking about a chronicler who's looking back onto other Old Testament events, right? So just remember, by the way of timeline, this is why this is confusing. An Old Testament event with David is being retold by an Old Testament group with what is likely Ezra talking about the Chronicles and telling Israel stories about their people, and we're looking back on it from 2024. So there's everybody's looking back, but if I at times go, this is here and this is here, I wanna keep you dialed in to where in the timeline we are. What happens with the ark? So I'm gonna follow this through to connect to what we did last week. The ark stays in that tent until Solomon builds the temple after David is gone. It remains in the temple until what we talked about last week, which is in 586, the Babylonians destroy it. And then at the point where Babylon comes in, it has a record of all the stuff that they took out of the temple. The ark is not listed. In 586, we lose all human history of the ark. We do not know where it is. It's gone. So that's the history that we track on this precious symbol of God. After 586, it disappears completely. The story that we're looking back on in 2024 to the chronicle who's looking back all the way into like 1000 BC in the Davidic kingdom is the moment where the ark comes back into the tent, and what we memorized this week in 1 Chronicles is the place where David says, it's now back in place, put the Levites in there, and I wanna worship. So he offers burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then because he's David and he's a man of worship and God's presence, he does what he always does. And he sings a song. It says he teaches Israel a song. But when he comes back, it says this. Second slide. It says, then on that day, when the ark's back in place, first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers, who are the priests. So there is worship going on before the ark. Okay? So now what I want you to understand is there's three things we're going to look at today. Our verse says, verse 11, take a look. It says, seek the Lord and his strength and his presence continually. So I'm going to teach you a couple of things today. This first section of the sermon is called Move Forward, Look Back. Because the first thing that we're told when David sings this song and finally God's presence is back where it belongs with his people, the first thing David starts to sing is he says, I want you to seek. And I want you to seek two things, his strength and his presence. So let's talk about what seeking the strength of the Lord looks like for our lives. I think it's funny, how often, and this is kind of a rhetorical question for all of us, how often do we actually look at the Lord for strength? Like actually go to him and know or continue to seek after him knowing, if I come after you, you will make me strong. Because I know the way that it can look for me sometimes is I get into a tough spot and it's me and the Lord. And when I'm in that spot, I start to go, shoot, this isn't going super well. Hey, Lord, would you help me out of this financial scrape that I'm in right now? Cool, I gotta go. Hey, Lord, you know, it's kind of tough with me and my kids right now. Could you kind of smooth some of that over, maybe change their hearts? Mine's probably fine, but could you change their heart? And then I gotta go. My marriage, okay? My job, somebody I'm working with, a bad relationship. Here's a prayer, here's a prayer, here's a prayer. Gotta go, gotta go, gotta go. For me, what can happen is those are the regular deals. And then where does my attention go? It goes away from, hey, can I get this, back to the world where I'm spending all of my time and attention. My attention is on earth. My quick moments are deterred back to heaven. And isn't it funny? And I think this is a majority experience, because I think I'm not rare in the fact that I do that sometimes, but we've all had experiences in seasons where this happens. I'm in so much pain that the minutes feel like hours and the hours feel like days. I'm so disrupted emotionally, relationally, physically, and spiritually that I don't know how to get through the next couple of minutes because it hurts so bad. And in those moments, my attention tends to drift to heaven a lot more often, and it tends to feel like him and I are doing every day together. And when we go through those seasons of life, what do we say? Me and the Lord got so close. I mean, we had so much intimacy and so much connection during that time because I was in so much pain. And then we start to say things that I want, they're true. A crazy, chaotic, painful season had us so close to the Lord and grew so much. And so we start to make a connection that's not wrong, but it might be short-circuited. Pain equals intimacy with God. It's not wrong, but what I'd say at times is that puts us in a tough spot because it means unless I'm in pain, I can't really be close to the Lord. What I would argue, at least in part, is that it's not the pain that produced the intimacy, it was the attention that the pain produced. Attention to God is what produced intimacy. Now, does it mean that God can't use pain? No. Romans 8, 28, he uses all things for the good of those who love him. But what it means is, if I were to continue to dwell with him, to be with him, to give him my full attention, him and I will continue to experience intimacy. Again, don't hear me, don't, you know, I get interesting emails from times people are like, well, he really used pain and I don't think you're right. Great, that's fine. I'm not gonna argue with you about that. But what I want you to know is, I think for a lot of us, we've gotten into a cycle where we feel like unless we're in pain, we just can't be close to God. And we gotta wait for that next painful season so we can be close, when the reality is it's the fact that he has our full attention, not the fact that he has us in a season where it feels disastrous or chaotic. Because the reality is, whatever we seek, we will find. And so during the seasons where things are good, maybe we come out of that painful season, we start to take our eyes a little bit off of God being the one, and we start to seek the world. And again, what you seek, you'll find. If you seek the world, you'll find it, and the world will let us down. It does not have the ability to create intimacy to our souls, which is what is fed by the Lord. When we come here, we start looking for heavenly things in earthly places, and they will always fall short. But those painful seasons has us looking with broken souls for heavenly fulfillment. My point in this is David is so brilliant in what he says. Seek the Lord and his strength. To go after the strength of the Lord is to be connected to him and to spend time with him. And remember where Israel is at this point. The chronicler is looking back to tell this story for a specific reason. He's telling Israel's because they're at the end of a very broken season. They've lost everything. They've engaged in wars. Their homes and their cities have been destroyed. They're literally coming back to this rubble, which they have, and they've rebuilt it at the point where the story is told. They've been carried off into captivity and slavery, and were for 70 years estranged from every single thing that they hold dear. And at this point, what this chronicler is telling God's people is this: despite the path, you guys still made it back to here. Remember that as bad as it was, God still saw you all the way back to this point where we have rebuilt the wall, the temple. We are back in a gathered place. Remember when David did this before? Let's remember the beautiful song that he taught his people. It's our song. Remember last week, he goes in the genealogy through all of what David did. Now he comes back and goes, let me tell you a great David story with a great David song. Let's sing that song together. Another great David moment. Let's look at Psalm 28:7. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. Do we go to God seeking his strength that we might be helped? Sometimes we go and we go, hey, Lord, change my circumstances and I'll feel strong. Sometimes the circumstances exist and he helps heal our hearts. So I've said it before, like people sit down on my couch and I'll ask them a really awkward question. If God could change your heart and not your circumstances, would you take that? And you can see like that place in us that wants it our way. And what we really want is we want the storm to stop and then the Lord hands us an umbrella. We're like, not what I asked for. And the Lord goes, hey, the storm's here, but you and I can stand under this umbrella and you can be protected and you will learn to be wet in this ugly circumstance. And he tends to use it to make us strong, but he does so by calming our heart and bringing us together in him. Let's take a look at a New Testament example in Philippians 4. Paul says this to the church in Philippi, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, you've seen it all over the Christian world. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Strength. What Paul's talking about here is going, hey, listen, Paul led as polarizing a life as you could lead. He is literally being fawned after and pursued as one who is healing, who is teaching, who is apostolically putting the foundations in place for the church that you and I are still sitting in today. It was all birthed out of this New Testament church. That's what I needed. And he's brought it all the way forward to this place now where he's going, oh man, if you only understood, a content heart, like rooted in the strength of the Lord is what moves us forward. So if we know that God through his word is pointing us to find strength in him, where do we go to find that strength? Well, what's the second thing that we're asked to seek? His presence. Do we really dwell with the Lord is a great question. Not just that little quick thing which we're all guilty of, but do we genuinely sit in a place where we are constantly looking to the Lord? You guys know I've talked about him before, but one of my favorite authors right now is a pastor up in the Northwest called John Mark Comer, and his latest book is entitled Practicing the Way. And he always makes great observations about just the evangelical culture in America. And he makes some interesting observations about it in this book. He remarks that the term Christian is only used three times in the New Testament, while the term apprentice or disciple is used 269 times. He then talks about that dynamic this way. Take a look. It says, to many in the West, a Christian is just someone who mentally ascribes to the bare bones of Christianity, Christianity being a word that is never used in Scripture, and may or may not occasionally attend church. Think about it for a second. That can resonate. Maybe not about you, but about a large portion of the Christian culture. Now listen, the word Christian's not a bad term, but it gets used by a great many people who don't mean, I am an apprentice of Christ and I dwell with him and love his presence. It means what Comer said. For so many, what he talks about is he talks about this reality of like, Catholics will use the term sometime, I'm Catholic, versus those who will really go after the point to say, I am a practicing Catholic. I heard somebody recently describe themselves as a non-practicing Muslim. What they mean by that is almost ethnic. It's like me saying I'm Spanish or Italian. It means I come from a place where this is my background. I don't want to claim another deity, but I don't have any interest in spending time with mine. Is that true of some of our evangelical culture today? What goes on from there, and this is sort of what we have to look at, because this is a gut check for all of us, but when we talk about finding strength in the Lord, we have to know that some of that's going to come from us being able to spend time with him. So the question becomes this, how well do you trust? Because if you're gonna find strength in the Lord, you have to trust him. How well do you trust someone who you talk to on Christmas and Easter? Or once a month? Or only when things get tough? Or like the quote above was alluding to, because you feel like you have to. Comer wraps up this section in his book with this quote, "The problem is, in the West, we have created a cultural milieu where you can be a Christian but not an apprentice of Jesus. You can have sort of a cultural Christianity. Well, I'm an American. Yeah. I grew up in the Bible Belt. Yeah. I mean, yeah, I'm Christian. But there's a difference between that and the reality of I'm consistently striving. Not just to check in on Christmas and Easter once a month or when things get tough, but I'm constantly striving to sit at his feet. I want to learn from him. You see, to be an apprentice of Jesus is to follow his instructions in John 15. I don't have time to go through this. I could preach a month's worth of sermons on John 15, but take a look with me as I just look at verses that are going to focus on a specific phrase that's going on here. Starts in verse 1 where he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus vine, Father vine dresser. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, says Jesus. Verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the one that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Goes on in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my cultural Christians? No, my disciples. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the ultimate agrarian analogy. Jesus says, look, here's the deal. If you want to truly live this life, if you want to go deep with me, it's got to look a certain way. Otherwise, you're going to be, got to go. So he uses an analogy that is unmistakable. Branches, us, vines, Jesus, ultimate caregiver, vine dresser, Father. That's the analogy. You want to bear fruit? Abide. What does abide mean? How closely knit is a branch to the vine that it's being fed by? What Jesus is telling the disciples in this unbelievable moment, it's the Last Supper, they're in the upper room, Jesus is about to go off and die for their very sins, and he chooses that time to sit down with one of the most powerful analogies we have about not being cultural Christians. He says, if you truly want to live with me, if you truly want to walk, if you want to go all the way back to what we're talking about today, you want to seek my presence, says David all the way back here, says Jesus in the New Testament, says us today, going, you want to truly live this thing the way it's meant to be lived? Understand, you're going to have to abide. Your branch has to be a part of my vine. Otherwise, I can't feed you. And then he says, hey, listen, you want to try and do branch on your own? That's fine. You're just not going to have any fruit. You want to be just that cultural Christian that checks in a couple of times a year? That's fine. But just understand, there's not going to be a lot coming out of you that looks like me. And by the way, that's not to the detriment of Christ. That's to the detriment of us. The fruit of the Spirit, those are things that bless our lives. Peace, joy, patience. Let's just take those three. Does anybody ever sit around and go, gosh, you know what? I'm getting so sick of all this peace in my life that the vine's producing through me. You know what? I'd rather be than joyful. I'd rather be a grumpy mess all the time. I'm so glad I got out of that vine deal. No, it is to our benefit that God produces fruit to us. It's to his glory, but we are benefited by the life that Christ produces. That's why he says, what did he say? Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you. Why? That my joy, vine, might flow into you, branch, and that that joy, which is now yours, might be full. All this fruit that I'm talking about, I want it to flow through you. Joy's just one of them. I want you to have it. You see, so many of us approach God like we're a car and a gas station. We drive in, we fuel up, gotta go. Jesus doesn't say, hey, by the way, I'm your spiritual fuel station. Pop in for a quick fill up so that you can go be on your own. He does not plan. You were not created. His desire is not that you be independent branches popping in for an occasional fuel up. It is branches in vines. A car comes in and fills up when needed. A branch is never not filling up. The beauty of abiding in Christ, the beauty of what David taught God's people was seek his presence. Seek his presence. Go after him. He will change the way that you live. He doesn't say seek his presence every once in a while. He says seek his presence continually. You guys see, I always love when this happens. God's story didn't change in the Old Testament. It's exactly the same thing that Jesus says. It's the exact same thing that Paul teaches. It's the exact same thing that our teachers of today are playing off of, this whole narrative of, I don't ever want you to leave me. I want to be with you as your God. I dwell in you. You are the temple now. You are the tent in which has been built to house the Holy Spirit. Dwell with him constantly. That is the filled Christian life. You see, all of this that's being said to seek Jesus, which is our interpretation today, right? Carry it all the way forward to seek Jesus. It's not just a casual acknowledgement of him, but rather a full-blown abiding, a constant, conscious seeking after him as the one who we were designed to need the most. So after David tells God's people, hey, here's the deal. I want you to seek these two things. He then says this, 12, remember the wondrous works he has done for you, the miracles and the judgments he uttered. That's why I said, move forward, seek. Hey, you're either thriving or you're losing, right? You're either moving forward with God or you're starting to fall behind because you were meant to be filled, be filled, be filled. So as you're moving forward, the next thing David says is, oh, by the way, God's people, look back. Look how he brought you out of the desert. That's always the metaphor that's used. Remember when he delivered you from 430 years of slavery? What's our part of that today? Hey, like, person who didn't know Jesus. Hey, Rustin, remember all of the wandering that you did for all those years? Remember your own little slavery that you were in to sin, where you had no fruit, where the Lord wasn't dwelling in you? Remember those years? Remember how God delivered you out of that? Remember the wondrous works, the miracles, and the judgments? Remember his word that now gives you life? Remember those things. Look back. What's our application today? Do we ever take time to look back at what God has done? Can I ask you a scary question? when we look back, do we have anything to look at? Because everything I just described with the seeking part, the difference between the seasons where we're actually, he has our full attention looking for his strength. We are dwelling, living, abiding in that vine. The difference between those seasons and the other seasons is in one of them, we're trying to do it entirely on our own. And in the other, we're constantly being filled because our attention is on him. Either our attention is on us and we're trying to fill ourselves, or our attention is on him and he's filling us full. Those are your options. It's one or the other. We're human beings, we're selfish, we're all a bunch of narcissists running around trying to do it on our own. And what happens is we try to do it on our own, we fill ourselves up, it doesn't work. God is working in our lives, but if you look back, and here's the deal, I'm not here to condemn you. I am simply here to say, if you look back and you go, gosh, I don't have a lot to remember with the Lord, I'll tell you why I've had seasons like that in my own life. It's because I was doing so much on my own. And what I tend to do on my own is I try to do things that bring me pleasure and comfort. And so I'm over here pursuing pleasure and comfort, and the Lord's over here trying to restore my heart to do what we said before, make me more dependent on him. I'm trying to curate more independence from him. So God was working over here and my eyes were over here. And God's doing great work over here where I'm not even paying attention, nor am I participating, so I'm not experiencing any of the strength that comes with it. And then we get to times where I see this and it goes, hey, look back at what God has done. And I'm like, it's a mess. It's been a chaotic disaster for us. Why has the Lord let me down? Well, he hasn't. But because I was doing it all on my own, I wasn't connected to Christ and him and I, vine, branch, father, tending lovingly. I wasn't in that. So we don't have some of the precious memories, father and son, to spend time together. It's like any father-son relationship. If you choose to never spend time with dad, you never did any of those projects, someone goes, hey, how was your time with your dad? I don't know, I never spent any time with him. You're not gonna have great memories. When we look back, it's not one of those things right now that I'm going, if you don't have anything with God, you're the worst. No, what I'm saying is this, don't wait any longer. When we start to seek strength and presence, we start to create great memories with the King of the universe, with the vine dresser and the vine. So when we look back, as little as a month from now, it was tough, but in the last month, we haven't left each other's side. So even the last 30 days, I got some great memories with God. We love each other and I feel his love. You see, God's working in our lives, but if we don't seek him and live out our lives with him in conscious contact, it's gonna be really hard to see where he was working. It's not because he doesn't want to, gang. He wants to be with us as our God. But at times we can look everywhere else and try to be independent from that. And then this is where I want to wrap us up today. Let's take our last little bite of the apple here. It says this, verse 13, 11, 12. So seek, remember, right? Move forward, look back. And then what's the last thing David says here in this little section of the song? He says, O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. David takes this moment to say, seek and remember, but then it's right back to what the chronicler is trying to focus on to tell Israel at the point where they're at. Remember your identity. Remember who you are. You aren't just some random person wandering around. Tell me if this doesn't resonate for our modern day. You are not just some random person wandering through the world. You have clung to Christ. You are now in the family. You are his chosen ones. Grafted into the vine. Remember, Paul says, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. God had been working with his people. We're looking at their story. And then anyone outside of that group, he goes, great news. It wasn't just for them. I actually came to set captives free, to be propitiation for the sins of the world. All are invited. You see, the beauty of God's story is that you get to walk in and say, I need to remember, I'm not just wandering through this thing. I'm a child of God. If you have a saving relationship with Jesus, that doesn't mean to sound as harsh as it is, but let's act like it. If you are a child of God, let's act like children of God. Let's spend time with dad. He's not mad at you. Just like that prodigal son analogy, he rejoices when you come home. The constant story of us is continuing to see these places where we're not abiding and to start drafting in and drafting in. Oh my gosh, I'm doing this on my own. Tell me if this isn't the story of sanctification in our lives. Sanctification, lifelong journey of Jesus making us look more like him. You're gonna continue to find places where your branch isn't in the vine. I don't mean that salvifically. What I mean is, shoot, I'm doing this part on my own. I don't wanna do it on my own. It's not working on my own. What's the Lord say? Come on in. Let's just keep moving more and more of your life into dependence on me. I will never let you down. The world will, and the world's a tough place to live. But if we do everything together, I will continue to use all those things for you. I'll continue to use them for your benefit. Nothing will go unused. He's the ultimate utilitarian. Nothing gets wasted. And he continues to move us towards him. You see, what we have in Jesus, all the way back to where we are today, it tells us in Colossians 1:15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What we came to do, what he came to do with us was to demonstrate something incredible. Hebrews 4:15, I'm gonna paraphrase this, but from what it looks like, it says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but who was tested in the exact way that we were tested, without sin. He came and did it, exactly what you and I are doing. He came and did it, tempted in every way, but didn't fall short, so that he could be the perfect lamb, to spill the perfect blood, to bring us back into a perfect relationship, which we are imperfect, and he's perfect for us. We get into performance Christianity, we try to be perfect, and Jesus is like, I checked that box, you don't need to worry about that. You're gonna fail, you're gonna fall short, you're gonna continue to make mistakes, that's what my grace is for. Okay, so what do I do now? Just what? Like some sort of an unstoppable moron, just accept the fact that I'm fallen and yeah. I'm gonna fall short, and your grace is incredible. It's your love that leads me to repentance. So we continue to draw close to him. You see, we see the actions of God in the Old Testament. We see him today continuing to move. And he's chosen to be in relationship with you and with me to get the most, or better stated, to get what we were designed for out of this relationship. We have to follow a thousands of year old song. We gotta seek him in order to have things to remember with him, in order to truly feel the depths of his love as his children. It's the great news of the gospel. It's the great news of what God's been doing with his people going all the way back. This is the love story of the Bible. And we see it championed. Gosh, guys, we just looked at three simple lines from a song of thanksgiving that's thousands of years old. The 66 books of the Bible continue to tell the same story over and over and over again. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are so good, so loving, continuing to tell us that we are your children. We were adopted into this unbelievable relationship. The metaphors that you continue to use to tell us about where we fit in this grand story are amazing. God, we just rest with you. We just trust that you are working in our lives, even though at times it's hard for us to see it. What I believe, the story that you tell, is that if we continue to cling to you, we'll have great memories of times with our ultimate Father, with you as our King, Jesus, and with the power of the Holy Spirit who continues to lead us, guide us, to help us, to counsel us every day. We pray this in your name. Amen.